evening. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for coming to The Rock tonight. Paul, thanks for leading us in worship. I appreciated it. So good evening and welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part 7 of our Jesus is Better series. We're covering Josiah tonight. If you want to turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 21, we're going to be talking about Josiah. I've really enjoyed this Jesus is Better series. My co-pastors have done an excellent job teaching through these different characters in the Old Testament. I have been blessed by the truth as they've taught us these stories. It's been good for us as a church to go through this. Before we get into Josiah, I want to give you a very brief, very informative Old Testament history lesson. The nation of Israel. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt in 1445 BC. They wandered in the desert for how long? 40 years. And then Joshua led them into the promised land in about 1405 BC. After Joshua died, the nation of Israel was led by a series of judges until the first king, King Saul, in 1051 BC. And then David became the king in 1011 BC. And then his son Solomon became the king in 971 BC. And then his son Rehoboam became the king in 931 BC. But then something bad happened. The nation of Israel split in two. It split into the northern tribes that were called Israel and the southern tribes called Judah. There were 10 tribes up here. There were 2 tribes down here. They existed as 2 separate nations for hundreds of years, ruled by kings in the north in Israel and kings in the south in Judah. This national split was caused by sin. Sin always causes division among believers. And so they were existing as these 2 separate nations for hundreds of years. And then the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians. And we'll add those dates here. In 722, Israel fell, and in 586, Judah fell. And like I said, Israel and Judah were both ruled by about 20 separate kings. And I found this chart online, good kings and bad kings. It's conveniently color-coded for us. So here are the kings of Judah, and here are the kings of Israel, and this author decided to classify their reign as either good or bad, and he used bad as red and green as good. So Israel had a bad run there, I guess. So tonight, we're talking about Josiah. So he was one of the good kings of the kingdom of Judah after the nation split. And his grandpa was Manasseh, who was a bad king, and his dad was Amon, who was a bad king. So that's a little context. Some of these kings were good, and they led the nation closer to God, and some of these kings were evil, and they led the nation away from God. And so we're focusing on Josiah, one of the good kings of the southern nation of Judah. And the verses are not on your PowerPoint tonight, so if you brought your Bible, open it again to 2 Kings chapter 21, or I put chapters 22 and 23 on your handout. The font is quite small, but both chapters are there. Chronicles also has, in chapters 34 and 35, some additional details. Let's briefly talk about one of the evil kings, King Manasseh, Josiah's grandpa. So let's go back to 2 Kings 21, verse 1. You'll have to read it on your phone or in your Bible. So Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed. So look right here. Manasseh was a bad king. His dad, Hezekiah, got the green good stamp of approval. So Hezekiah had been a king that had led the nation in godliness. He raises his son Manasseh that's leading the kingdom into evil. So he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah as Ahab, king of Israel, had done and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son. He burned his son as an offering and used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So Manasseh was a bad king. He was an evil king. He sacrificed his own child to this god. You know, we're right now in the middle of a presidential campaign, and people are always griping about the candidates we have to vote for. We have nothing to complain about. Manasseh was leading the nation of Judah in the worship of false gods. He brought all of these altars of these false gods into the temple. He sacrificed his own child to this false god. And like I said, Manasseh had a good dad. He had been groomed by his father, Hezekiah, to lead the nation in godliness, and Manasseh went off the rails and led them into evil. He ended up being the longest reigning, most evil king of Judah. Skip down to verse 9, 2 Kings 21:9. God's angry at them for their sin, but they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And the Lord said to his servant, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And so using a prophet, God says, because of the evil king Manasseh and all of these sins of the nation of Judah, I'm going to judge the nation. And when we taught on Daniel a few weeks ago, we talked about how God used these foreign countries to come in and conquer Israel and conquer Judah as judgment for their national sins. Look at verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did evil. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Manasseh was an evil king. He sacrificed children, and it says in this verse that he filled the city with innocent blood, which seems to be implying that Manasseh was murdering people left and right in his kingdom. And according to tradition, he killed the prophet Isaiah by sawing him in two. Verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sins he committed, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in a garden of his house in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his place. So Manasseh doesn't even get a state funeral. He's buried out in the garden in the backyard. But if you look at Chronicles, it's kind of cool. It's kind of encouraging because Manasseh, after all of these decades of sin and not obeying God, Manasseh, as an old man, repented and turned to God, which is encouraging. But it was too late for his son, Amon. Amon just kind of keeps the evil train rolling. Let's read about Josiah's dad, Amon, back to our chart. So Hezekiah was a good king. Manasseh was a bad king. Amon was a bad king. We're moving towards Josiah. So verse 19, Amon was 22 when he began to reign, and he reigned just 2 years in Jerusalem. Skip to verse 20. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. He walked in all the ways which his father walked, and served the idols that his father served, and worshiped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the ways of the Lord. So Amon is a chip off the old block. He didn't understand. His dad, as an old man, repents. He's like, I don't understand dad's repentance. We're going to keep that evil thing going. He led the nation into the same sins that his dad had led the nation in for 50 years. And God's judgment on Amon was swift. He was only the king for 2 years before he was killed. Look at verse 20, or read in your Bible, verse 23. The servants of Amon conspired against him and put the king to death in his house. But the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, that's who we're talking about tonight, his son king in his place. Now the rest of the acts that Amon did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his place. Sadly, it's pretty easy to raise godless kids. And so Amon follows his dad's evil example. But assassins kill Amon, and then the nation rose up and they killed the assassins. It's all just very sad. So I want to talk about Josiah. So we're going to be in chapter 22. These verses are on your handout. So 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Skip to verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So let's go back to our timeline briefly. So Manasseh was the king in 695 BC. Ammon became the king in 642 BC. Just 2 years later, Josiah became the king in 640 BC, and he reigned 31 years till 609 BC. And then Judah falls to the Babylonians in 586 BC. So Josiah is the last godly king in the nation of Judah before they get conquered. There were 54 years from when the nation is going to be judged. And if you do a little math, Josiah was born to Ammon when Ammon was just 14 years old. He's an 8-year-old boy when he becomes the king. He was born to a teenage dad who got murdered when he was 22 years old. And the first question that popped into my mind is, what chance does an 8-year-old boy have in a situation like this? His grandpa is one of the worst kings ever. He was born to a teenage dad who was so evil, he got murdered after 2 years as king. For 50-plus years, the nation of Judah has been led by these two godless men. You know the government would have been full of corrupt officials. But somehow, this 8-year-old boy king started to do what's right. And I love verse 2. Let's look at it here. 2 Kings 22, 2. And Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, referring back to King David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And so Josiah did what was right, and he walked resolutely in it. He had an evil grandpa. He had an evil dad. It was like a total setup for failure. But God gave this boy grace. And apparently Josiah had some really good advisors, because I don't know any 8-year-olds that could successfully run a country. But I love verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What a kindness of God. Josiah could have had wicked advisors. You know, again, 50-plus years of wicked kings, there would have been all kinds of wicked officials in this government, but God gave this young boy godly advisors that led him in righteousness. And so he did what was right in spite of having a wicked grandpa and a wicked dad. And church, we need to let that sink into our hearts. It doesn't matter who your family is. Some of you were born into very wicked families. Some of you had parents that betrayed your trust. Maybe there was an affair. Maybe drugs and alcohol were the norm in your home. Maybe you had a parent that abandoned you and your family. Maybe you had a workaholic parent you never saw. Some of you dealt with the negative effects of divorce. Others of you dealt with physical, sexual, or verbal abuse growing up. Some of you grew up in homes with rampant sexual immorality. Some of you saw terrible parenting, abusive parenting, or no parenting. Some of you grew up in homes, you've told me stories, with no instruction, no boundaries, no discipline, no love. Some of you, the norm was dad got drunk and looked at porn. Others of you, when you saw your parents fight, they just screamed and cussed. And it was this nightmare. And we won't raise our hands, but sadly, I know for many people in this room, that is what I just described was, some part of that was your home growing up. Those sins that I listed, they impacted far too many people in this room. Maybe your mom and dad gave you no godly instruction. You have more in common with Josiah than you would like to think. Maybe it's not like grandpa murdered people bad, but it's still pretty bad. And God gave this young man grace to rise above it, to be a godly man, to do what was right in spite of two generations of wickedness that were before him. Your dad was a big-time sinner. Your mom was a big-time sinner. Your grandpa or grandma were big-time sinners. God can help you rise above that. Look at this verse in 2 Chronicles 34:3. For in the 8th year of his reign, so Josiah is 16, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, so he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. the ashram, the carved and the metal images. So when Josiah was 16 years old, he started to seek God on his own. He rose above multiple generations of evil, wicked family, and he sought God. God can help you be godly regardless of the evil that you saw growing up. Do you believe that truth or not? Do you believe that God can help you rise above the sin of your family? Do you believe that God's Spirit trumps any, quote, bad hand you were dealt? And men and women, Josiah had a pretty bad hand dealt to him. Is God's Spirit powerful enough to help you be the faithful dad, faithful husband that your dad never was? Is God's Spirit powerful enough to help you be the godly mother your mom never was? Is God's Spirit powerful enough to help you be a believer, a godly believer that your parents never were? We can't think, you know, I can't be held responsible because my family was so messed up. Church, we do not need to repeat the sins of our family in spite of whatever tendencies we have towards those sins. So the first blank on your handout, God can help you be godly regardless of the evil you experienced growing up. God can help all of us be godly regardless of the evil we experienced growing up. So can God help us? Yes. It's a rhetorical question. God's Spirit is powerful enough to help us overcome anything we're dealing with in this room. But for many of us, we believe the lies, I cannot rise above the generational sin. And so we lapse back into it. But God can help you be godly regardless of the evil you saw growing up. Some of you think, though, the same blood flows through my veins, the same weakness. God says you can face that evil and you can defeat it with God's help. I think that's many of you in the room. You go, man, my family was so messed up. We have to believe, like Josiah, God can give me the grace to rise above this and be godly. I think it's worth saying this because I think there could be some of you on the other side of the spectrum. Some of you might be thinking, I am doing a lot better than my parents. And that might cause you to be lazy spiritually. Men and women, do you understand that we are Christians? Jesus and God's word defines a standard for us. You go, I'm doing way better than my dad. Well, your dad might have been a train wreck. God has a different standard he wants us to aim for. What would Jesus want you to do in terms of your marriage or your parenting or your walk with him? So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah is 26 years old, and he's starting to repair the temple. He's collecting money to repair the temple that has been neglected and abused by his grandpa and his dad for the last 50-plus years. Let's go down to verse 8, 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. They found the Old Testament. They found the first five books, the Pentateuch. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. And then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the high priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Hey, king, work's going really well. We've collected the money. We've hired some contractors. We're repairing the temple. And we found this book. And so he reads the book to the king. It's the Old Testament law. Maybe he read chunks of it. Maybe he read the parts in like Deuteronomy where it talks about if the nation obeys God, it'll be blessed. If the nation disobeys God, it'll be cursed. And you go, this begs the question, how did the nation of Israel lose the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament? Maybe Manasseh made a deliberate effort to destroy it during his reign, or maybe the nation's become so wicked they've just neglected it. Either way, they're doing a construction project. They break a wall down, and they're like, whoa, look at this book. This looks important. Take it to the king. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The skip to verse 13. The king said, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So the nation has forgotten God's word, which is a major contributing factor to the nation being so evil for 55 years. The idolatry, the worship of false gods, the sacrifice of children. When the king hears the words of God's law, he tears his clothes. I'm not going to tear my clothes right now. But that was a cultural way to express intense pain and anguish. I cannot believe this has happened. Church, have you forgotten the book of the law? When was the last time you read the Bible and prayed on your own? You know, it's crazy. Where did they find the book of the law? In the temple. In the church. You could sit in church week after week and totally forget the book of the law. Did the nation have 55 years of evil because they forgot the book of the law, or did they forget the book of the law because they were so evil? I don't know. It's a chicken or egg thing. But it begs the critical question, in your life, week to week, day to day, have you forgotten the word of God? Or do you get up and read and pray? So then in verses 14 through 20, the king's officials go find this prophetess, and they ask her, "Is it too late for us? Is it too late for the nation?" She's like, "Yes, it's too late. God is going to destroy the nation, but because Josiah was so humble, he will be spared. Josiah will not live long enough to see the nation destroyed." And so they go back to the king, like, "King, good news and bad news. Bad news is we're going to get wiped out. Good news is won't happen to you." Now, Josiah dies years later in battle, but he does not live to see the whole nation destroyed by the Babylonians. And church, never forget that personal and national repentance have saved a whole lot of people throughout history. But Josiah's response to this message is amazing. Josiah hears, "Yep, it's too late for the nation. The nation's going to be judged, but you'll be spared." You could react a couple different ways to that. You could be like, "Good, glad I'm safe. Judgment might be coming, but it's not going to happen to me. Not in my lifetime, not my problem. Certainly I'm spending my child's inheritance mindset. Nation won't go bankrupt during my lifetime attitude." That's a typical response. "Oh no, we're going to be destroyed, but I won't be destroyed. Tough for them." But that's not Josiah's heart. He hears it is too late for the nation. They can't stop God's judgment. But then look what he does in chapter 23. First, he gathers the nation and he has the book of the law read to the nation. He's like, "Hey guys, we've ignored this." And so he gets up and they read this before the nation, and then he gets up and he makes a solemn vow before the nation of Judah, "I am going to obey God's commandments." And the nation is inspired to follow his covenant, and then Josiah launches in this whole program of national reform. I'm going to read all a good chunk of 23. So Josiah goes crazy with attacking idolatry. When I think of idolatry, this is probably what you think of. You probably think of like a giant golden calf, like worshiping an idol or a false god. What is an idol, though? An idol is anything that we put above the one true God. Anything you worship above God is an idol. So you don't have to have a golden calf in your living room to be an idol worshiper. Some of us worship the idol of pornography. Others worship alcohol, sex, our bodies, and working out. Some worship sports, outdoor recreation. Some worship their children. Some worship their house or their next house project. Some it's their money, their bank account, their retirement. For others, it's their job, their clothes, their career, vacations. We can take all of these good things that God has given us and we can elevate them above God and they become an idol. The best of our time, money, and energy go to worshiping that idol. It's the thing we think about every day. It like consumes our waking thoughts. That's your idol. And most of those idols that I just described, they're about the idol of self. I want to be fulfilled. I want to be happy. I want to be comfortable. We may not have like an idol to Netflix in our house, But our time, night after night, shows that entertainment is our God. We spend all of this time getting to know fake TV characters instead of getting to know the people of God. We tend to stay home week after week instead of coming to church to hear the preaching of God's words. We don't need to have a little statue to our Netflix idol in our living room to show that is the God we worship. Our hearts can make an idol out of anything. John Calvin was a pastor and an author. He said this, "Man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols." So Josiah has a problem. The nation of Judah is just chocked full of idols, and he is going to destroy every single one of them. So look at 2 Kings 23, verse 4. "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all of the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel." So remember, his grandpa brought all of these idols into God's temple, and so he's like, get them out of here. But he doesn't just remove them, he destroys them completely. Verse 5, "He disposed the priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the host of heaven." So he gets rid of the idols. He gets rid of these false priests that are leading the people into these sins. Priests that are looking for signs in the stars and the planets, astrology stuff. Verse 6, "He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, burned it at the brook Kidron, beat it to dust, cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people." That's hardcore. It's like, let's grab that idol, let's burn it, let's beat the ash, let's take the ash, let's scatter it on the graves. Oh, you wanted to worship that idol? I'm sorry, it's gone. Verse 7, "He broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. He brought out the priests. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests made offerings from Geba to Beersheba," like from one end of the town to the other end of the town of the country. He's cleaning out all these false gods and all these false priests. Gets rid of the male prostitutes. He is striving to ruin everything associated with idol worship. Josiah is purging the land. We're like, but bro, coexist. There's no coexisting happening here. Verse 10, skip down to 10. "He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or daughter as an offering to Molech." So he was shutting down the murder of children. He's a good man. Verse 11, "He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. He burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altar on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He pulled down in broken pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron." Verse 13, "The king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Sadly, King Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, married all these unbelieving women, and then he brought all of their false gods into the nation of Israel. Verse 14, "He broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high places erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to ash, and he also burned the Asherah." So this is a methodical, systematic removal of everything in his nation that is causing his people to worship idols. There's no stone, literally, figuratively, that he is leaving unturned. He's relentless. As I've read this section over the last few weeks, the words just jump out at you. bring out, burn down, dispose, beat, defile, broke down, defiled, broke down, defiled, remove, burn, pull down, broke down, cast to dust, defiled, broke, cut, covered with bones, pulled down, burned, reduced to ashes. This king is just relentless about removing idols from his country. His purge was unprecedented in its thoroughness. He's on the warpath. Look at verse 16. I love this part. He turns and he sees a tomb. And in that tomb are the bones of false priests from long before. Verse 16, as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. He sent, took the bones out of the tomb, burned the bones on the altar, defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man proclaimed who predicted these things. He was so intense in his hatred of idolatry. He's like, who's buried there? They're like the false priests. He's like, bring out their bodies, burn them. You know you got some hatred towards something. You're like, burn the dead people's bones. So in spite of having a wicked grandpa and a wicked dad, when he was 8 years old, he started to do what was right. When he was 16, he began to seek God on his own. When he was 20, he started a 13-year campaign to purge the nation of all of these idols. And remember the process. He repairs the house of the Lord. He finds this book of the law. He dedicates himself to God's word. And then he purges the nation of idolatry for 13 years. He is leading single-handedly his entire nation in greater godliness. Josiah was a zealot in a good way. He did not allow sin to sneak into his life. He removed it. He destroyed it. So the question for us is, what is the thing in our life that is causing us to sin? Do you understand that you can never bet against God when it comes to sin? You can't like dabble in sin and not get burned. There are always consequences, and so your second blank, what are the idols in your life that are causing you to sin right now? And then the million-dollar question, will you remove them? Like Josiah removed them. You know, it's easy to be convicted. Oh, Josh, boom, got it. Know my idol. But do we take it out? Oh, I know what it is. I know it's causing me to sin. But I'm not going to do a single thing about it when I walk out of here. Do we act? You know, this idol is stinking up my life. But Josiah would say, well, then rip it down. Destroy it. Get rid of it. The book of Kings and Chronicles, those books, if you read them, it talks about such and such king. He was a pretty good king. He took out some of the idols. And this king, he was a pretty good king. He took out a few of the idols. Josiah was unprecedented in the fact that he just purged everything that was an idol in his life. He went all the way. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate the idols in your life? I do. Will you remove them? Skip down to verse 25. This is a summary of Josiah's life. 2 Kings 23:25. Before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah was a powerhouse. He had a wicked grandpa and he had a wicked dad. God gave him the grace to rise above it and become a godly man. And then he was a man who was vigilant to fight idolatry in his life and in the nation's life his entire life. But who's better? Who's better than Josiah? Jesus is better. Did Jesus purge sin from the temple like Josiah? He did. In John chapter 2, verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus made a whip and he drove these sinful businesses out of the temple. We like WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? He might just make a whip and drive corruption out of the temple. But Jesus wasn't just about purging external sin. Jesus talked about an internal sin. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:27. Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell." Are we radical when it comes to removing sin from our lives? Maybe you sin with pornography on your smartphone all the time. Maybe you should get rid of your smartphone. That's why God invented flip phones, people. Maybe you keep sleeping with your girlfriend or fiance, but you won't stop. Why don't you confess that sin to somebody, get some accountability, and start honoring God with your bodies? Maybe we keep flirting with a coworker or entertaining sexually immoral thoughts about someone who's not our spouse. Why don't we take those thoughts captive, open up to a trusted brother or sister and go, you know what? This area has way too much control in my life. I need your help. I need your prayer. Why do we entertain thoughts about divorce? Why do we verbalize thoughts about divorce? Men and women, do we hate sin like Jesus hated sin? He knew it would destroy us, and he says we have to hate our sin. But Jesus wasn't just an external reformer or an internal reformer like Josiah. You see, Josiah couldn't save his nation. When he died, judgment fell on the nation of Judah, and they were conquered by the Babylonians. He could not save his people. But Jesus can save us. Jesus wasn't just a zealot who made a whip and drove people out of the temple and spoke radical words like this about purging sin. Jesus was the guy who hated our sin but loved us. Here's our last verse, Romans 5:8. "But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus hated sin. He purged sin. But Jesus, because God loved us so much, he died on the cross for our sins. You see, there are always consequences to our sin. God loved us so much that he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for our sins to save us. That's the good news. That's the message of Christianity. We have a guy who hated sin this much, who loved us that much. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for the convicting, powerful example of Josiah. I thank you, God, that the Bible is always just brutally honest about people's family and their sin and their weaknesses. He had an evil grandpa. He had an evil dad, but you gave him the grace to be a godly man unlike any other king in the nation of Judah. Lord, I pray for us as a church. It is easy for me, it is easy for all of us to make excuses for our sin. Go, well, that's what I saw growing up. That's how my dad was. That's how my mom was. But God, your spirit, your word is bigger than all of that. And I ask that you would help us to be men and women by your power and by your grace who become godlier than the families that we were born into. And God, if there is anyone here who's thinking, well, I'm way better than my dad, Lord, I pray that you would show him that that is not the standard, that your word is the standard. And God, it is convicting to think that they found the book of the law in the temple of God. I pray there would be no one in this church that comes to church week to week and they have neglected or forgotten the word of God. I pray that we would be a church who read and pray day by day, and we let your word soften our hearts and teach us. And God, it is easy to be convicted, but I am just struck by how Josiah just went after those idols. I pray, Lord, we would be a church full of people that destroy the idols in our life that are causing us to sin. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.